Our scripture today is from Jonah, and it's going to skip around a lot. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah set out to flee Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid his fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So the sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea. I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. How shall I look again upon your holy temple? The waters closed in over me, the deep surrounded me, weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought me up life from the pit. O Lord my God, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim it to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a three days walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. When God saw what they did, how they turned away from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and God did not do it. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. The Lord God appointed a bush and made it come over Jonah to give shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. The word of the Lord.
We turn to our gospel lesson. In our church, it is our tradition to stand if you're...
What about the kids? He's got the scripture.
They're going to listen to the scripture, too. Do you want to come in and listen, or do you want to listen from there? Let's stand for the scripture. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into the vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same, and about 5 o'clock he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, why are you standing here idle all day? They just said to him, because no one has hired us. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the manager, call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first. When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, These last worked only an hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last of these the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The word of the Lord. Now, all of you, Bill did a good job of reading the scripture, and it was various. We could have just read all four chapters of Jonah. Would you rather if we just read the whole thing all the way through? Bill says yes. You got outvoted. I didn't see any other hands go up, buddy. So I tried to truncate the story just a little bit, kind of try and hit all of the salient points and hit all the tops of the waves, as they say. Did you notice that there was no mention of the one thing that most people think about when they think about Jonah? Were you waiting for the whale? You know, it's even worse. Pick up your Bible, look in there. It never mentions a whale. There is no whale in the book of Jonah. They do mention a big fish. And the word for fish is an interesting one. I don't speak Hebrew, but it is only used in Nehemiah and in Jonah. But this big fish, this transport, that becomes what everybody thinks about when they think about Jonah. When you think about Jonah, they'll say, oh yeah, Jonah and the whale. And all you can remember about the whole story about Jonah is that he gets swallowed up by a whale. And that's sad, because the story of Jonah, the book of Jonah, is an important teaching tool. So, I propose that instead, Jonah is thrown over the side of the ship. You remember the story. God calls Jonah. He says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. The Ninevites they've been naughty. And I'm going to punish them, and I want you to give them one warning. Well, Jonah hates the Ninevites, and he'd rather see them punished. He didn't want them to repent. So instead of going to Nineveh, he goes to Tarshish, or tries to. He gets on board the ship. And the ship is not people of faith. These men are sailors. They don't go to church. They don't know anything about all these churchy things. But they discern when the storm comes up that God is up to something. And they try and figure out what's going on. And finally, they find out from Jonah that he's supposed to be going that way, and he's going this way, and that God is angry about it. Now, how many of you as sailors would take Jonah and pitch him over the railing henceforth? They don't. They're good, compassionate sailors. And regretfully, ultimately, they bow to his desire. He says, if you're going to survive, you're going to have to throw me overboard. And they say, no, we'll try not to. And they do everything they can to save him. But God will not be thwarted. So they throw him overboard, and a submarine picks him up, transports him to Nineveh. Let's take the whale right out of the story, because we got to get to Nineveh, you see. Now, at Jefferson Avenue, we used the Starship Enterprise, and they beamed him up and then beamed him down, but that didn't go over at all well. But he takes Jonah to Nineveh. He ends up in Nineveh. But before he gets there, he's been thrown overboard by the sailors, and he's thrown over, and that's where we're expecting the fish, in the belly of the fish, and Pinocchio, and all of that stuff, right? We're expecting, but listen to what he prays. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and God answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the depth, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. The waters closed in over me. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Sheol does not mean fish. Sheol is... All right, now we got to take another excursus here. You've heard of hell. Heaven, hell, all right. Well,
Sheol isn't quite hell, but Sheol is part of the afterlife. After you are alive in the world, and then you travel to Sheol. Hades is another term, kind of a Greek term, and you've heard of Hades and the afterworld and the world below and the shadow world. And Sheol, one of the scholars, described it best as the Bible characterizes it as a place of shadowness and inactivity and forgetfulness. I thought they were talking about me there for a minute. Especially this morning, my forgetfulness could have just gotten us in all kinds. Bill saved me twice this morning. So, but Sheol is that place that is not life. That's where we go after life. And it isn't necessarily a place of fire and brimstone and punishment and gnashing of teeth and flame. It's a place where those go. And this is part of the theology of their time. And this is where Jonah is praying out from. I cry out of the belly of Sheol. And God hears him. And God responds. What do I hear howling? Oh, is that what a siren? I thought there was a baby back here crying. I couldn't. It's one of those mornings, ladies and gentlemen. I apologize. Sheol. There's another term for that place called Gehenna. And it is a place of punishment. But this is Sheol. Sheol is that place that is not life. It's a place of sadness, a place of regret, a place of anguish. We've experienced Sheol. Have you ever had one of those dark nights of the soul? You do something wrong, or your life is just tossing you spades, and you just have a, during the day you can make everything work, but at night you wake in the middle of the night and you can't get back to sleep, and you worry and you fret and you stew and you're anxious. And worst case, while you're awake, you can't eat, you can't sleep, you can't. That's Sheol. That's a place of non-life. That's a place where there's just anguish and darkness. And Jonah calls from that place. And God takes him out of that place and says, "You going to Nineveh now?" So regretfully and you know, despite it all, he goes into Nineveh. Big city, a 3 days walk across it. How long would it take to walk across the Denver metro area? We could do that in 3 days easily, huh? We could take the bus easier, the train, light rail. All right, but it's a big city, and he walks to the center of Nineveh, and he proclaims it. It's not a big proclamation. It doesn't sound like it's all that big a deal. He just gets in the middle of it, and he makes the proclamation. You've been bad, and God's going to punish you if you don't repent. And the people listen. The whole city listens, and they hear this, and they realize what they've done has been wrong, and they repent. The king declares a fast. They put on sackcloth. Even the animals fast for 3 days. That's a lot of repentance. And they truly seek to come back into right relationship with God. Jonah is not happy about this at all. He's so unhappy that he goes back outside the city, goes out to the east of the city, puts up a little tent, and he sits under the tent and he says, "Well, I won't have anything to do with it. If you save him, you save him. If you don't, you don't." He says, "I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O God, please take my life for me, for it is better for me to die than to live." He really has it in for the Ninevites. "I'd rather die than see you save these terrible people here." That's pretty serious stuff. On the front of your bulletin is a picture. It's not in color, but that's him sitting under the bush. He's sitting at his booth, and God, well, we'll stick with this for a minute. He's in that anguish spot, that Sheol spot. sad, dejected. You can't tell from the figure. He's just huddled down there. Thank you, Sue. You put that up there. You're excellent. I can't tell if he's sad or if he's happy, but he's sitting out there by himself. Consumed by his own judgment of the Ninevites, rotting from the inside from his hatred and his isolation. This is a story about Jonah, but it was never about a person called Jonah. It was about the Hebrews and their rejection of the Ninevites and other nations. Ritual, embedded, endemic rejection of a groups of people because they had done something in their past. And they just would have nothing to do with them, and they didn't want them to be redeemed. They wanted them to be punished by God and destroyed utterly. And it's a story to us as well. Are there those that we also would not accept their repentance? This is kind of like I have heard the saying somewhere. It says, "How often shall I forgive my neighbor? As many as 7 times?" Did I see that on the evening news? And they said, "No, not 7, but 7 times 7 times." Oh, that was the sermon last week. Oh. And here is the judgment of not allowing those who repent to be in right relationship. And when we do that, we estrange ourselves from God. We sit by ourselves outside the city. We sit there in the isolation. So God creates the bush. He makes a bush and it grows up in a day and covers him, and it's lovely. How many of you have a lovely shady spot, a peaceful spot? Maybe it's in your house. Maybe it's not shady outside at all. Maybe it's your easy chair in your living room. At one point in my life, it was sitting in a workbench at my workshop. I was at peace there. I have a place in the backyard now until the streetlights come on. But then I have to change places. But do you have a place where you were at peace, where you can just sit? I can go out to my place and sit. I'm just going to go out for a couple of minutes, and 45 minutes will pass. It's a time for me to rest and recuperate and commune with my God. And I'm lucky to have a place. Not everybody does. And if you don't, I encourage you to try and find that, because listening to the still small voice of God, that takes us some work on our part. It is my anti-Sheol spot, if you will. So here is Jonah, and he's there, and the bush comes up, and it's wonderful. He is happy. That's where the scripture reading ended, with Bill reading it. So now here's the rest of the story. Sue has that to go on the screen, too. Are you ready? But when dawn came up the next day, you got it, kid. God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" And Jonah said, "Yes, angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You are concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" And that is the end of the book of Jonah. Jonah has more compassion for his bush, and he's sadder for the poor little bush that was giving him shade than he is for 120,000 human beings, God's children. The writer is really poking it to the Hebrews and to any of us when we refuse to accept God's redemptive transformative powers. He was going to destroy the Ninevites. No question about it. They had done evil. They had done things that were wrong. They were just in deep trouble. But they repented. God sent word to them through Jonah, who went unwillingly, and they changed. Is anything too hard for God? God, who can raise a storm on the sea and toss the sailors in the boat until they are fearing for their life. God that can transport Jonah from the oceans and the depths of Sheol to the shore of Nineveh. God that can do anything. But those persons had to make the choices themselves. That free will is part of what happened. And they made it. And they changed. It isn't for us to decide whether they all changed and they changed 100% or whether... That's God that does that work. We need to find out where our shoals are, where our places of holding people away from God, and how, in doing so, where we hold ourselves away from God. And then we need to come back together under that shady spot in the bush and the shade that God makes for us. May it be so. Amen.